wrestle with our faith, to look at this world or look at our world at times. And even though we're lost and we don't understand and we're confused and we're hurt, you are a God that still is in control. You're in control of the messiness of life. Lord, we thank you for the chapter one times of our lives where we can question. If we're really honest, we're thankful for the chapter two times in our lives where you force us to wait. And Lord, this morning I pray that we embrace and we come to realize how special those chapter three moments can be in our life, Lord, where we can discover the peace that only you can give. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to read verse 2 this morning. This is after a chapter of questioning and a chapter of waiting. Habakkuk writes this in verse 2. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in your day. And if you're someone who can mark in your Bible or feel comfortable doing that or highlighting on your smartphone or whatever you have, highlight that word renew because we're going to circle back to that. Renew them in your day. In our own time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. That word renew, renew them in your day. This is when you take that word and you look at it in the Hebrew and you study what that word means, the word is actually kayal. And this word does mean renew, but it also means to revive or restore. What he's praying for here, what Habakkuk is saying is like, look, God, I've questioned you. I've looked around at everything that's been going on, all of the chaos of my life. I have sat here waiting patiently for you to do something. And now, God, my prayer is that you'll just restore. Restore me and restore us to what we used to be. Renew our faith. Revive our souls. Is that not what we long for when we're in those dips of life? That we just want to be revived. We want to be renewed. We want to be restored and somehow made whole again. So how did he get to this point? What is going on here in Habakkuk's life where he went from like this angry Lieutenant Dan, you know, this guy that was just lashing out at God, just saying, what in the world is going on here? Like, just kill me already, right? To this point of saying, all right, I get it. You're God and I'm not. Just renew me. Just revive me. Just restore me. What was going on in his life? If you continue reading in Habakkuk and you go over a couple of verses to, let's see, here we'll read verse 4 through 6. Habakkuk writes, his splendor was like the sunshine, raised flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plagues went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. The thing that Habakkuk had to do to start having this restoration of his life and this renewness of spirit is the first thing he had to do is he had to stop and remember who God was. He had to remember the times that God had been there for them. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's referring back here to Moses and leading the people to the promised land. He was talking about escaping Pharaoh's clutches and slavery, you know, going through the sea being parted, them walking through it, crashing again, the pestilence, the plagues, all of those things. He's saying, I'm sitting here waiting for you, God. I don't know what else I can do because right now my present situation is miserable. My future, I don't see how it's going to work out. So all that I can do right now, God, is remember what used to be. Remember the God that showed up for our people. Remember the ones that took us out of bondage. Remember the times that took my people out of slavery. Remembering the God who had rescued me before. When we don't understand what's going on right now, and when the future doesn't make any sense on how it's ever going to work out, all that he can do and all that we can do is give pause and remember the past. Now, we have those moments in life where we have those triggers that trigger things about the past. And sometimes they trigger negative and bad circumstances, but sometimes they trigger good things, right? I mean, this is a time this week where Thanksgiving's happening. And for a lot of people, if you're like me, there's this pattern of routine that happens every Thanksgiving. I mean, it's going to happen the same way this Thursday. You know, my sister and her husband and her three kids are going to drive up from Raleigh. My parents are going to come over. My in-laws are going to come over. My whole family's going to be there. I mean, it's going to be this huge thing at my house. It happens every year, right? I mean, it's like I know, and we know what everybody's going to bring. Like, we know these things. There are certain sights and sounds and smells sometimes that trigger things around the holidays. Or maybe it triggers things in your own life, maybe not even at the holiday season, but at other times throughout the year, you catch a whiff of something or a sight of something, or you hear a song, and it's like, oh, man, I remember. And it brings back this incredible memory. It happens. We have these things that trigger moments in our past where God showed up. And right now, I don't know where you're at in life, or maybe you're just coming out of this, or maybe you're heading toward this, but there may be a situation in life where you're going to be in that dip, and you're going to be saying, God, I don't understand. I don't know why I'm here. I don't understand what's going on. I don't see any way you're going to get me out of this dip, God. The thing that we all can do, the thing that all of us have in common that we can do, is we can remember. When was that time a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago, or 10 years ago, where I felt like all hope was lost? When was that time when God showed up, when it was going to take a miracle for something to change in my life or for something to happen? Stop and remember God showing up then, because the same God that showed up then is the same God that's showing up now, and it's the same God that's showing up tomorrow. Just remembering. Since we started Re3, I'm going to be honest with you, I've not lost 1 second sleep about finances, right? Like, I don't worry about, Kim does all that for me. Like, I don't have to worry about money, right? I just don't. It's like, we started Re3, and from the moment we started Re3, we're like, you know what? We're just, whatever comes in, we're going to give half of it away. We, I don't know. Well, what about this? Well, you know what? I don't know, but God's going to take care of us. And I would like to stand here and be like, oh, Mike is so bold. He has that much faith. The only reason I don't worry about money is because I used to worry about money, right? I mean, years and years and years ago, Beth and I were young and dumb and ambitious, and we started a church on a credit card, right? I mean, literally, right? And that was it. And Natalie was there, and we had to, I mean, it was like Beth and I were the oldest at 29. Everybody else was younger, right? I mean, it was like we had all this energy and all this ambition, and we were just dumb. And we just started this thing, and we were like, we love Jesus, we love God, we're just going to do this. And we just kind of started this church, and we had no money. And it was like week to week. It was like 1 week the offering was like $20. The next week it was like $12.47. It was like up and down, like constantly, right? I mean, that was it. It was the way life was. But in that period of time, there was moments where we were kind of outgrowing the space we were at, or kind of needing to change, or things like that. And there was this one moment where we had decided we were going to move out of the movie theater here in Kernersville and move into our own permanent location where we could be set up and do all this kind of stuff. And so we ready to go, and we found this place, and we were going to sign the papers, and we'd already made the announcement, next week we're moving into our new location, da 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 da. And then Monday morning, the owner called. And he said, hey, Mike, I just want to let you know, you can stop by the office today at 3 o'clock. I'm going to be there. We'll sign the lease papers. And oh, by the way, just remember, bring your first month's deposit. And I was like, what? Like, I told you, I'm young and dumb. I'm like, they take deposits? Right? I'm like, I didn't know I had to do this. And I was like, well, how much do I owe you? He's like, well, $1,150. Literally, we have no money in our bank account, right, in this church. We have nothing. I mean, pennies. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh, we hang up the phone, and I'm panicking. And I'm like, I have failed as a pastor. Like, how in the world are we going to be able to pay $1,150 today? I mean, that's like a month's worth of offerings here. Like, we can't do that. Like, I don't know what we're going to do. And I just start panicking. And all of a sudden, there's this knock at the door. And I go and open the door, and it's somebody from our church. And they're like, hey, I'm sorry I wasn't here yesterday. I need to drop off my tithe check. Here you go. It was $150. And I was like, sweet, all right, only 1,000 more to go. All right, we can do this, right? Well, I waited, no more knocks at the door. And so lunchtime comes around, and I was like, all right, I need to run home, do something. So I left, and I came back. When I came back by the office, the mail had come. So I opened the mail, and I checked the mail, and I was digging through there.
And there was another letter from someone else at church that said, hey, I'm sorry I haven't been there in a while. I've been traveling, been doing this. Here's my tithes check from the past 2 months. And it was $600. And I'm like, all right. So in my head, I'm like, all right, maybe this guy will take $750, right? If I give him $750 and I owe him the rest, the other $400, I mean, that's what will happen. So already I'm like, all right, God, this is, I get you. This is enough. We can do this. As I'm sitting there sorting that out, there's another knock at the door. Same day, all within a couple of hours. I open the door and it's somebody from a previous church. And they said, hey, Mike, I was just driving through Kernersville and I just had you on my mind. So I looked up your address on the website. I wasn't even sure if you would be here. I just stopped by and I don't know, God told me to give you this. And it was a check for $400. $1,150 came in exactly what we needed within about a 5 hour period. I'm like, all right, God, I get it. Like, you've got this. There was another time when we made our second big move. And we were moving into a church, an old church had moved out. And there was literally a church facility. And we were going to rent this property out. And it just needed a lot of work, though. It just needed some TLC. But again, we didn't have a lot of money to do the TLCs. But we were going to move in anyway and just kind of fix it up as we went. So I sent out this email to everyone, just letting them know. I wasn't asking for money or anything. I said, hey, here's what we're doing. We're making this move. We're moving in this facility. Just pray for us. It needs a little, tender, loving care. We're going to fix this thing up. We'll be good to go. 2 years earlier, I was on a plane from Denver to Greensboro, and I sat beside this sweet little old lady. And she saw me reading some Christian book, and she asked me about it, and we got to talking. Come to find out, she's on the board of directors of Wycliffe, which is one of probably the worldwide Bible translator in the entire world. And we got to talking, and when we finished talking, when we got our planes landed, she was like, can you give me your email address? I was like, yeah, I gave it to her. She's like, put me on your church newsletter. I just want to keep up with you guys. I was like, all right. I haven't heard from this woman in 2 years. We were on a plane together for about 3 hours. That was it. So I sent out this email. I'm saying, hey, we're making this move, da 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 da. She emails me. She says, Mike, I just want to let you know, I love what you're doing. I've been following you for 2 years. I love your church. I love your ministry. I'm going to send you a little something to help with your TLC. It's like, all right, that's great. 2 days later, we get a check from her, $5,000. I'm telling you, I don't worry about Re3's finances because I know God is going to show up, right? But what do I have to do? When there's moments where we've given away so much, like this summer. We hit that point this summer. In July, it was a little sketchy, right? I mean, like Kim was like, you're not getting paid this week. I'm like, all right, we'll just wait till next week. You know, it was like that. But I never worried because I knew God was saying, just remember, if I was with you in that colossal mess you built, 15 years ago, I'm going to be with you now. Like, I've got this. And he does. He's right there. I don't have to worry about those things because God is there. Yours may not be financial. It may be health. It may be something else that's going on in your life. It may be spiritual, emotional, mental. I don't know what it is. But we can all stop and say, all right, God, just remind me, when was the time you showed up when I wasn't expecting it, when you were there, when I had given up hope, when all was lost, but you showed up. Help me to remember that. Habakkuk didn't have anything to go on right now. All he could do was look around and see the Babylonians totally destroying his country and his nation and his people. So what did he do? Let me remember about the last time I had someone attacking our nation and our people and destroying us. How did that turn out? Oh yeah, God showed up big time and he rescued us out of slavery and he saved us. He did it then, he can do it again. So the first thing Habakkuk did was he started to remember. The next thing he did, I'm going to read this to you, and this is we're going to skip ahead to verse 16. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He looked around and he said, I see it. I'm scared to death. I don't like the situation I'm in. And he goes through this whole list of things that we can relate to. I'm trembling. There's calamity. I'm quivering. I'm worried. I'm afraid. All of these things. But I'm going to have to wait. And I'm going to wait, God, until you do what you promised you're going to do. Even though I see it, even though I don't like it, I'm just going to have to wait. The first thing that Habakkuk had to do to start getting out of the dip was he had to remember. The second thing he had to do was he had to accept what God was doing. He had to accept what God is doing. This is the thing that drives me crazy with I'm going to say most Christians, when they get in this situation where there's calamity or there's bad things happening. I call it, they go into hits, H-I-T-S, head in the sand. Right? Like things start to happen and their head goes in the sand. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to look at it. They don't want to accept it. Like maybe if my head is buried in the sand, everything else will pass by. And when I pop my head up, everything will be better again. It doesn't work like that. Habakkuk tells us it doesn't work like that. Habakkuk said, there's a storm coming and I know it's coming and I just need to accept it. And I'm going to stand here and face this storm with God until it passes. I'm not going to put my head in the sand. I'm not going to bury my head. I'm not going to close my eyes. I'm not going to wish it all away. I know it's coming, and I'm just going to accept it. My health is bad. I'm not going to bury my head in the sand. I'm going to face what I have to do and do the things I need to do to get my health back where it needs to be. My marriage is bad. I'm not going to bury my head in the sand and wake up tomorrow and hope that everything's great between me and my spouse. No, I'm going to do what it takes and go to counseling and do the things I need to do to get my marriage better. My finances are bad. I'm not going to bury my head in the sand and wake up tomorrow and hope that all my bills are paid and everything's great. No, I'm going to face this financial storm and do whatever it takes head on. The storm that you're facing right now, it may be marital, it may be physical, it may be financial, it may be mental, emotional, spiritual. I don't know what it is. But we have two choices. We can stick our head in the sand and pretend like there's nothing else going on around us and everything's just rosy peachy. Or we can stand up and face it head on and say, I'm scared to death. I'm quivering. I'm nervous. I have no idea what's going to happen. But I'm going to remember that God was with me in the past. And I'm going to remember that God is with me right now. And I'm going to face this storm head on and trust him that he's got this. Trust him that he's got this. There's sometimes we accept things, and this is not necessarily a bad thing. It was, well, now that once I tell the story, you're gonna be like, hey, that wasn't bad at all, but it was bad for me for a moment, given on what I just told you earlier. There was this time in life, like when Beth and I got married, we had this discussion, how many kids do you wanna have? I had siblings, right? So I said zero. And Beth had no siblings. She wanted a bunch, right? And so I was like, all right, we'll have 0 to 1 kids. And Beth's like, no, I want like 2 to 20. And I'm like, you don't know. I'm like, I'm telling you, siblings is not what it's cracked up to be. I'm like, just let it go, right? And so we had this thing. So we ultimately ended up with 2 kids. We had Jacob and Maria. They were great. We had wonderful kids. 2 of each are both healthy and happy. Life is good. Well, then all of a sudden, as sometimes happens, mostly with females, you get that itch, right? You're like, I think I want one more. Just one more kid, right? And Beth had been on me. She was like, let's just have one more. And I was like, absolutely not. I'm like, I am not. I mean, I just told you earlier how I feel about babies. Like, I just don't want that. Like, I love our kids. Our kids are now at this age. We're out of, like, diapers. We're out of, like, no. Like, we don't need to enter into that stage of life again. And Beth just, oh, come on, please, please. No, no, no. Ash Wednesday, 2009. We were at this Ash Wednesday service at church. And I'm leading it. We're doing all this stuff, and people are praying, and we're giving things up, and we're taking things on. I mean, it's just this beautiful service. And I'm not just running. I don't just run these services. Like, I'm involved like y'all are, too. Like, I want to be engaged like everybody else. So I'm having my own Ash Wednesday time with God, and I'm just praying, all right, God, what do you want me to give up? What do you want me to take on? What is it? And God said, why don't you want another baby? And I was like, what does this have to do with Ash Wednesday? Like, can't you ask me to give up something else? Like, I'll give up any. No. Why? And God, he was like, why don't you want another kid? I don't want a kid, God. Well, have you asked me if you should have another kid? No. So I decided on that Ash Wednesday. I didn't even tell Beth. I said, all right, I'm going to give you Lent, God. I give you 40 days, right? Like, if we're going to have a kid, we're going to have a kid in these next 40 days, or we ain't having no more kids. God said, challenge accepted. So a few weeks go by, and it's sometime before Easter. I have this dream on Saturday night that Beth is pregnant. And so we wake up the next day, and we wake up, and I'm getting ready to head off to church, and I'm like, Beth, are you pregnant? Beth's like, no. I was like, are you sure? She's like, I had 2 kids. I think I'd know if I was pregnant. I'm like, well, I had a dream, and God told me you were pregnant. She was like, I'm not pregnant. I'm like, all right, whatever. So I get up and I go into church, and I always get to church early. It's just kind of my routine. I'm here several hours before everybody else gets here. And my best routine is she's here several hours after everybody gets here. And so this has been consistent in our marriage and life. And so Beth would usually come in with the kids a little bit after service started. And all of a sudden, like, I see the kids there, but no Beth. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? So I go ahead and we go through the service and everything. And at the end, I'm like, I ask the kids, I'm like, where's your mom? They're like, I don't know. She just dropped us off and said she had to go somewhere. I'm like, all right. So then Beth comes in and she's like freaking out. And she's like, I need to talk to you. I was like, all right, we'll go talk. So she pulled me into this little like closet. And she was like, you freaked me out so much when you told me I was pregnant. She was like, I couldn't get it off my mind. So I just went to Walgreens and I went home. I took a test and we're pregnant. And I was like, God, I swear, this is the last Ash Wednesday. We have not celebrated Lent since then. But it was like an acceptance thing. Like for me, honestly, it was about selfishness. It was about like the reason I didn't want another kid is because life was okay for me. Like everything was in its place. Everything was fine. Like a new kid would be like a new dynamic and all this kind of stuff. Like it was totally me. It was totally selfishness. And so for me, I had to stop and accept, all right, I'm being selfish about this, God. What do you want? You know? And what I would call the storm of a third child. But he would call it a blessing, right? But that's it. I mean, sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we just have to stop and say, all right, why am I fighting this storm so much? Why am I fighting the storm of wanting to fix my marriage? Why am I fighting the storm of getting my finances in control? Why am I fighting the storm of a career change? Why am I fighting the storm of going back to school? Why am I fighting the storm of all of this? Because if you're really honest, it's probably some kind of pride, selfishness thing mixed in there. And what if we just stopped instead of burying our head in the sand, if we just came up and said, all right, God, just give it to me. Almost like that Lieutenant Dan moment. You're not going to sink this ship. What if we were that confident in the Lord? That whatever storm comes at me, you're not going to sink this ship, Satan. Like, I am here, and I am going full force with God. And you know what? It's not going to happen. Bring it on. What if we just went into that kind of acceptance instead of sticking our head in the sand? How much different would our life be? So Habakkuk remembered, and then he accepted what God was doing. And then the third thing he did, he just trusted God that his will would just be done. And he wraps it up in chapter 3, 17 through 19. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, he's saying, I'm looking around right now and I don't see any growth. Like, there's nothing happening, God. There's nothing on the fig trees. There's nothing on the olive branches. There's nothing. There's nothing in the vineyards. There's no sheep in the fields. There's no cattle. There's no nothing. Like, right now in this period, I'm having to accept that there's nothing going on right now that I can see that's beneficial to my life. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He's saying, I don't see what's happening, but I'm going to remember who you are. I'm going to accept what's going on, and I'm going to trust God that you hold the future, and I don't. I'm going to trust you. I am become convinced that you cannot have a chapter 3 level faith if you don't have a chapter 1 moment of questioning or a chapter 2 level of waiting. It's impossible. We want our faith to be instantaneous. We want to accept Jesus and follow God and get involved in all this, you know, everything church-wise and do all this kind of stuff and everything always be there and our faith continue to grow. But it cannot be the faith that we needed to have. We can't. It is impossible to trust God at the level we need to trust God on this earth if we don't have that chapter 1 questions and the chapter 2 waiting. It cannot happen. It is impossible. But man, when you go through that dip, when you start to remember and you start to accept and you start to trust and you come out of that dip and start to rise again. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? Man, it's good. That chapter 3 level faith. I think it looks like this clip.
Would you like to see what Lieutenant Dan looks like?
Well, yes, I would.
That's him right there. And let me tell you something about Lieutenant Dan.
Forrest. I never thanked you for saving my life. He never actually said so, but I think he made his peace with God.
The word Habakkuk, when you translate it, it means to wrestle or to embrace. What are you wrestling with this morning? What are you needing to embrace that for whatever reason you've been refusing to? Because it's okay. It's okay to question, and it's okay to wait. Because through the questions and through the waiting, we get that chapter 3 level faith and that peace that only God can give. The band's going to come up for one more song. And let this be a song of your anthem this week. Let this be a song of your prayer of what your embrace and your wrestling represents to God. As they come up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come before you right now. We thank you for being the God who accepts our wrestling, that you accept our embracing, you accept our questions. God, I pray that in the midst of waiting for you, when we don't understand our present, when we don't see how the future will ever going to work out, that God will remember the past, that we'll remember the times that you've been there for us, Lord, that we'll accept the storm that we're facing, we'll accept the challenges that are coming our way, we won't ignore them, we won't stick our head in the sand, that with great confidence in you, we can declare you're not going to sink this ship. That our faith and trust is in you. And God, I pray for each and every one of us that when we hit those dips, and all of us have hit them, all of us will hit them again. That in those moments when we hit those dips, it'll be our chapter 1 questions and our chapter 2 waiting that will allow us to experience our chapter 3 peace and our chapter 3 faith. Lord, as we sing the song to you this morning, we just pray, I pray, Lord, that it resonates within our souls, our hearts, that it serves as a declaration and a challenge to us today. Lord, I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.